Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
A study of the Holy Spirit. Usually here I preach through books of the Bible and we do just expository preaching. This is some topical studies, but we had a great study last week of the Holy Spirit. And if you like this, then you can compliment Miss Shirley because she asked for me to do this. And if you don't like it, then you can blame Miss Shirley because she asked for me to do this. So, it's a great study. And all these studies, of course, are available on our website, harmonybconline.com. And we will begin today with prayer, and then after we pray, we will be studying the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be here this morning. We do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I teach, and these that are saved as they hear. I do pray that you would bless this morning, and just help us to learn from your word and help us to be convicted of these truths and create in us a hunger to study your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, if anyone's wondering, my wife has not left because she doesn't like my preaching, but indeed she is downstairs doing a children's Sunday, well, it's not Sunday school hour, it's church hour. She's doing a children's church with Jackson. And so that's where she's at. If this doesn't go well, I'm going to go down and join her. All right, I'm going to try to get you out of here shortly after 12, so we're going to move through this fast. So we'll begin our study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. As a text verse this morning, Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." A lot of people think Job is the earliest book written in the Bible. Genesis gives the earliest account, but a lot think that Job was the first written. And in that book, Job mentions the Spirit of God as his maker, as his creator. And the Spirit of God was very prominent in the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, the Hebrew word translated spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, which basically means air in motion. That's the basic meaning of that word. And often this word refers to breath. And so, while the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is more fully expounded in the New Testament, the Old Testament scriptures have much to say about the holy ruach, or the divine breath of God. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, in the Old Testament, this Spirit of God appears in varied functions as brooding over chaos, Genesis 1:2 and Job 26:13, as descending upon men, on heroes like Othniel, Gideon, etc., Judges 3:10 and 6:34, on prophets, Ezekiel 37:1, on cunning workmen like Bezalel and Aholiab, Exodus 31:2, 3, and 4, filled with the Spirit of God, and especially in such passages as Psalm 51:11, where the very presence of God is indicated by an abiding influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jehovah is Jehovah himself. And so, having looked at that by way of introduction, now we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit and thinking of the Holy Spirit as breath, as the word ruach is often translated, then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in various aspects using the word breath. So first of all, we'll look at the breath of creation. The breath of creation. How did the Holy Spirit play a part in creation in the Old Testament? Genesis 1:1 and 2. The Word of God says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, the word translated God here is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural Hebrew word. El means God, and the im makes it plural. And so, in Genesis 1:1, the name of God is used to refer to the triune God, the Trinity, and not to any specific person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit took part in creation, as did the Father and the Son. And so we're going to look at that this morning. For instance, Job, we go back to Job again. Job 26:13 says, "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent." So God made snakes. Isn't that good to know? But also, I don't like snakes, do you? In fact, I was watching a video on Facebook of some guy feeding his pet snake. And the snake jumped. I don't understand why somebody would do this, but anyway, he dangled some food and the snake jumped out of the lake next to his house and bit his leg. Yeah, so don't feed your pet snake. Don't have a pet snake, I would recommend. But at any rate, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, by his hand he formed the crooked serpent. Now the word garnished in that verse gives the idea that the Holy Spirit made the heavens bright and beautiful. So it's much like at Christmas time when we would put lights on a Christmas tree or put lights on our house or whatever you do at Christmas time. Some of you may put inflatable snowmen in your yard and stuff like that. But at any rate, it's garnishing. It's making it bright and beautiful. And if you've ever looked up in the sky and wondered, why are there so many stars? Why are there so many planets? Why are there so many, supersized stars that are suns? Why do those things exist? Well, the Bible tells us that one of the reasons is because when the Holy Spirit took part in creation, he garnished the heavens. He made the heavens bright and beautiful. So he was decorating the heavens, just put beautiful stars up there for us to look at to make it beautiful and bright. In the beginning, the earth was not a sphere rotating in space, but a formless mass of matter. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God was moving upon it. And so you see a picture there somebody has drawn to try and think of what that formless mass of matter might have looked like. But God's Spirit was moving upon it, the Bible tells us. And as the Spirit of God moved upon it, it formed into planet Earth. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the Geneva Bible quaintly describes the Spirit's divine movement in this way. This was written hundreds of years ago, but the Geneva Bible says he maintained this disordered mass by his secret power. Now, a little bit after that, John Wesley compared this secret power to a bird hovering over her young. And Wesley wrote, "The Spirit of God was the first mover. He moved upon the face of the waters. He moved upon the face of the deep, as the hen gathereth her chicken under her wings and hovers over them to warm and cherish them." But for a scientific explanation of the work of the first mover, we're going to turn to Dr. Henry Morris. And Dr. Henry Morris was one of the earliest creation scientists. He wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, which really started the whole movement of scientific look at 6 days creation and the flood of Genesis. And this is what Dr. Henry Morris says. "Then the Spirit, Hebrew Ruach, of God, Elohim, proceeded to move upon the face of the waters." Literally, that means to vibrate in the presence of the waters. Waves of gravitational energy and waves of electromagnetic energy began to pulse forth from the great breath of God, the prime mover of the universe. The unformed earth materials, as well as the waters permeating it, quickly coalesced into a spherical form under the new force of gravity, and the first material body, planet Earth, had been formed at a point in space. So you just had all this matter that God had created, and the Holy Spirit moves upon it. And as He moves, it coalesces and forms into our planet Earth. And so the breath of creation, the Spirit of God in creation. Now, secondly, we look at the breath of anointing, the Holy Spirit anointing. Now, usually when we think of anointing, we're talking about something in the New Testament. And if you read theologians, which I suggest if you do read theologians, you drink a stout cup of coffee before you read them. Unless you're reading a book I've written, and then it's very entertaining. And also economically priced at sbakerbooks.com. But, but at any rate, the breath of anointing. But what I'm trying to say is theologians usually talk about anointing as something that pertains to the New Testament. But as we read in the Old Testament, we find that the Spirit of God also anointed in the Old Testament. Now, 1 Samuel 16:13, this is when David was anointed with oil. The Word of God says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is, anointed David, "in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So here comes Samuel the prophet, and he takes oil and pours it on David, this anointing oil, and anoints him as king. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes upon David. In the Old Testament, anointing with oil was used as a symbol of a person being set apart or consecrated to God for a particular task or purpose. Noah Webster wrote, "The use of oil in consecrations was of high antiquity. Kings, prophets, and priests were set apart or consecrated to their offices by the use of oil. Hence the peculiar application of the term anointed to Jesus Christ." So when Samuel anointed David as king, the Spirit of God also came upon David, empowering him to fulfill his calling. David was anointed with oil, but also with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So you see there a symbolic anointing done with oil, which was common in that day to anoint kings. But then you also see a spiritual anointing. The Holy Spirit came upon David. Now, anointing just simply has to do with the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and equipping them for a particular task. And that's the meaning in the New Testament, and that's the meaning in the Old as well. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' name, Christ, means anointed. Whenever you see in the New Testament that Jesus is called the Christ, why is He called the Christ? Well, it means anointed. So He was anointed for His redemptive work. He was anointed for that task. The prophecy of Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." And so this was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, it was fulfilled in the New Testament with Jesus Christ, but it is prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would be anointed for that particular task. And so we see anointing in the Old Testament. The Spirit anoints. So we've seen the breath of creation, the breath of anointing. Now, very quickly, we see the breath of inspiration. We see inspiration in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God and inspiring prophets. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So when the prophets spoke, the Holy Spirit was moving on them, telling them what to say. And sometimes they would take, in fact, a lot of times they would take the things they said and they would write it down into Scripture. And the Holy Spirit was moving breathing out the Scripture. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that is Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there literally means God breathed. It is the breath of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what we're doing this morning is teaching doctrine. We're teaching the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Bible is made for. All Scripture given by inspiration is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we see the breath of inspiration. We also see the breath of power. The Holy Spirit came upon men in power. Now, in the New Testament, believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're disobeying God's command. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Now, all of us understand that. You're not supposed to get drunk. But the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you drink alcohol, if you get drunk, alcohol basically empowers you to act in a way that you would not act if you were not drunk. Sometimes people say what they really mean when they're drunk. But it makes you act in a way you would not act if you were not drunk. This is not alcohol, by the way. This is water. But obviously, it's water because it's in a water bottle. But at any rate, I'm sorry. I have attention deficit disorder and other issues. So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the point that I'm trying to make is alcohol empowers you to act in a way you would not act were you not drunk. For instance, quiet people can be really loud when they're drunk. Big men who don't cry may break down in tears when they're drunk. And the Holy Spirit is compared, being filled with the Spirit is compared to being drunk. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, when He fills you, He empowers you to act in a way that you would not act were you not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Well, in the chapter of the Bible, Ephesians 5, where this comes from, if you read on down, the passage begins to talk about how we are to act towards one another in our homes. And it talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it talks about how wives are supposed to act towards their husband and husbands towards their wives. And fathers towards the children, children towards the parents. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it makes you act right. It makes you act the way the Bible says we ought to act. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit in the church, we will act as a church. We will treat one another as we ought to treat one another. And it also empowers you to spread the Word of God. And we will see that later in our study of fullness of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But it's interesting, in the Old Testament, no one's commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In the New Testament, everyone's commanded to be, but in the Old Testament, no one is commanded to be. But God sometimes filled and came upon His people in power. For instance, we see that God filled people with the Holy Spirit for special purposes. Now, we've studied this on Wednesday night, Exodus 31. But in verse 2 through 5, this is pertaining to the construction of the tabernacle. See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. So, Bezaleel was filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building the tabernacle and teaching other people how to build the tabernacle. So the Holy Spirit sometimes filled people in the Old Testament. Sometimes he came upon people. For instance, Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. So we see that the Spirit of the Lord came up on Gideon. Now, this is not the same thing as filling, but in some way the Spirit of God came upon Gideon and empowered him to do the task that he had to do. 1 Samuel 10:10, the Bible tells us, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and that's speaking of King Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, that verse refers to Saul prophesying when the Spirit of God came upon him. And in that verse, came upon means to break out or rush upon like a powerful wind. So the Holy Spirit is coming in power upon King Saul. But here's an interesting thing. Look at this. 1 Samuel 19 records an instance where Saul was empowered by the Holy Spirit to prophesy, but he clearly was not right with God. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't trying to do God's will. He was not right with God. Yet the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he starts prophesying. C.I. Scofield in the Scofield Reference Bible explains that in the Old Testament, the Spirit comes upon whom he will, apparently without reference to conditions in them. Therefore, God gave King Saul the Spirit, even though Saul was in sin. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God could take his Spirit away from people. David prayed, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is completely different in the New Testament. Nobody in the New Testament would ever pray, in the church age, would ever pray, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us forever. That's what Jesus promised. But in the Old Testament, God could take his Holy Spirit away. And the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is promised in John 14:16 and in other verses. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit also came into people in the Old Testament. Now, I found this very interesting because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that we always think of as being New Testament. But in fact, sometimes the Holy Spirit came into people in the Old Testament. The Word of God says in Genesis 41:38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, does anybody remember who Pharaoh was talking about there? Joseph. That's right. He's talking about Joseph. And Pharaoh says, can we find somebody like this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph had the Spirit of God in him. Now, another thing we see in the Old Testament is it was only the Jews. The Holy Spirit only came upon Jews. He only filled Jews. He only was in Jews. And the fact that the Holy Spirit would come to dwell inside of Gentile believers, that's you and me, as well as the Jews, was hidden from the Old Testament saints. The Bible calls this a mystery, a sacred secret. This mystery was revealed in the New Testament. Colossians 1:26 through 27 says this, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is. What is the mystery? What is the mystery among the Gentiles that was hidden from the Old Testament Jews? What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the fact that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit would dwell inside of Gentiles, inside of people like you and me, was completely hidden from the Old Testament saints, from the Jews in the Old Testament. So in summary, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. While Spirit filling wasn't typical in the Old Testament, in the New Testament we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants each and every one of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you can't be the husband you ought to be without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Neither can I. You can't be the wife you ought to be without being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be the parent that you ought to be without being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't serve in the church like you ought to without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't teach or preach without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I pray every time before I preach, fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's why I pray for you that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hope you'll pray for me that God will fill me with the Holy Spirit. If you pray for me and pray for yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll gain a lot more from the messages because God will be speaking to you. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, just as the Old Testament saints were empowered for special tasks, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. You look at how David was anointed, and equipped by the Holy Spirit. Well, we need an anointing. We need God to empower us for the task that He's given us and to anoint us for those tasks. And we ought to pray for that. And then we need the power of the Holy Spirit in Harmony Baptist Church. We need to pray for this church, that God will anoint this church with the Holy Ghost. Now, I will tell you frankly that I have never been fought by the devil. The devil always fights messages. He tries to prevent people from hearing them, and he tries to prevent me from preaching and from teaching, and the same for Roger when he teaches. But I will tell you this, I have never been fought like I've been fought with this series of messages. Why? Why? Because the devil knows that if every member of this church were to seek God and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would see people saved and we would see revival and we would see God work. So he wants to shut this thing down. So we're going to pray and we're going to keep preaching, and by the grace of God, and you pray for me and pray that we'll be able to do this, because the point is not hearing a fancy message. The point is seeking God. And we seek God and let God fill us with His Holy Spirit, and we start to go out and preach the gospel, we will see things that cannot be explained by man, that no one can explain, except that God did it. That God did it. And isn't that what it's all about? Church is not about us, it's about God. That's what it's about. And let's see God move at Harmony Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you will bless these meetings. I pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray you would forgive us for our sins. I pray you would cleanse us. I pray you would anoint us to do what you have for us to do. And I pray that we would just be able to seek you in this place. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if anyone wants to come to the altar. I feel like going to the altars. I'm going to go to the altar. And anyone else that would like to come to the altar and pray, just, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, use me. God, anoint this church.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.